Savior, in which we discuss all the essential key points regarding the concept of Mahdawiyya and the last savior of humankind, Imam Mahdi ajalallahu farajah. And for today's episode, we're privileged to have the Islamic researcher, Dr. Karimi, with us. Salamun alaikum, doctor, and glad to have you here.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
Of course, the pleasure is all ours. First of all, congratulations for you have recently published a new book called Ahlul Bayt in the Quran. And I wish you luck and may God shower you with more blessings to accomplish more of these fruitful works.
Yeah, alhamdulillah, it was published a few days before Eid of Ghadir this year. And It is the English translation of the book Shawahid al-Tanzil.
So it is available for the audience to go and read.
Alhamdulillah. And the book basically is about the verses of the Quran, more than 200 verses of the Quran revealed about Imam Ali alayhi salam and the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. And the interesting point is that it is written by a Sunni scholar. And maybe it's unique in its kind, and we do not have such a book even written by a Shia scholar. The title of the Arabic book is Shawahid al-Tanzil, Liqawahid al-Tafdil.
So it must be astonishing. As the ritual of this program goes, we talk about the last savior, as the name already makes it clear. We all know that the Abrahamic religion do believe in the savior. There must be some differences, but of course they all have it in common that they believe in a savior. We, as Shia, believe that Imam Mahdi, ajalallahu farajah, would come one day and his appearance would make everything totally different. So we have been talking for many issues and factors. Today we're going to discuss about the political seerah of Imam Mahdi, ajalallahu farajah. And now let's talk about the word seerah at first and have a translation for that.
The word seerah, the Arabic term, is usually translated as lifestyle or way of life or conduct. So when we're talking about the seerah of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, in our case, Imam Mahdi, may Allah send his reappearance, we're talking about his way of life when he reappears.
So today we're going to discuss his way of political perspective.
Exactly. So when it comes to the government of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, there are a couple of points which we get from the narrations of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam regarding the political seerah of the Imam. We know that all the people in all the religions, they are waiting for a savior. And one of the important points regarding that government is the fact that that religion, that government is based on, the political system is based on justice. Now, before mentioning some of the features of the government of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, I would like to recite a part of the famous dua, dua iftitah, which usually the believers recite during the holy month of Ramadan, talking about the importance of that government.
It is going to be a universal governance.
Exactly. This is one of the features that, inshallah, I will mention. One of the features of that government is that it is universal.
Yeah.
In one part of dua iftitah, we read, Allahumma inna narghabu ilayka fi dawlatin kareema. O Allah, we turn to you and we ask for an honorable government. Tu'izzu biha al-Islam wa ahla, through which you will honor the religion of Islam and the Muslims. Wa tudhillu biha al-nifaqa wa ahla, and through that you will humiliate the hypocrisy and the hypocrites. وَتَجْعَلُنَا مِنَ الدُّعَاةِ إِلَىٰ تَعْتِكِ. These are some of the prayers. So in this part of dua iftitah, we are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, hopefully to see that government of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, in which the religion of Islam and the Muslims will be honored. Now, the first feature of the government of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam and his political seerah is that it is religion-oriented. It is based on the religion of Islam, obviously. Or Jewish people continue to be there, and according to some narrations, Islam is the only religion. And we said that maybe
which one is more authentic?
Both seems to be authentic. I said that in my humble opinion, it seems that these narrations, they refer to different stages and periods. Mm-hmm. Like after the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, I mean, it takes time for some people to know about Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. So maybe at the first stage, some of the Christians and Jewish people would convert in the religion of Islam and believe in Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, and gradually speaking, more people would believe in him, and finally all the people would be Muslims.
Yeah.
So we should not think of such a drastic change to happen all over a night. For some people, they need some time. So it seems that after some time and gradually speaking, the only religion in the whole world would be the religion of Islam. So Imam Mahdi alayhi salam would establish a universal government which is only based on the religion of Islam. In that time, we cannot think of different governments. We have only one religion-based government.
Consistent one.
Exactly. And of course, I mean, many agents should be sent into different countries, different regions, as they are appointed by Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. Now, there are some narrations about this fact that at that time, it is only the religion of Islam which will rule the whole world. Under the verse Alladina in Makanahum fil Ard Aqamu Salah, chapter Hajj, verse 41, those who, if we granted them power in the land, they will maintain the prayer, give the zakat, bid what is right and forbid what is wrong. Imam Al Baqir alayhi salam is quoted as saying, Hadhihi li'ali Muhammad al Mahdi wa ashabi. This verse, which talk about the fact that at that time, those people who have power, they will establish the prayer, they will give zakat, they will do al-amr bil-ma'ruf and nahy al-munkar. This verse is referring to Imam Mahdi alayhi salam and his companions. يُمَلِّكُهُمُ اللَّهُ مَشَارِقَ الْأَرْضِ وَمَغَارِبَهَا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them the east of the earth and the west of it. It's a kind of metaphor referring to the fact that the whole world would be ruled by Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. وَيُزْهِرُ الدِّينَ. Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will reveal the religion. وَيُمِيتُ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ بِهِ وَبِأَصْحَابِهِ الْبِدْعَ وَالْبَاطِلِ. And through Imam Mahdi alayhi salam and his companions, all the innovations and falsehood would be removed. In another verse, in chapter Al-Hadid, verse 17, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. اعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ يُحْيِي الْأَرْضَ بَعْدَ مَوْتِهَا. Know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will revive the earth after its death. This is one of the profound understanding of the verse, as mentioned by Imam Al-Baqir alayhi salam. يُحْيِي اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ بِالْقَائِمْ عَجَلَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى فَرَجُهُ الشَّرِيفِ بَعْدَ مَوْتِهَا. This verse, which talks about reviving the earth after its death, is talking about Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, who will revive the earth. How? يَعْنِي بِمَوْتِهَا كُفْرَ أَهْلِهَا وَالْكَافِرُ مَيِّتٌ. A disbeliever is like a dead person. Now, after the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, there is no disbeliever anymore. Mm-hmm. And that is why through Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will revive the earth. There is no disbeliever anymore.
So, before just we continue, let's go for a short break and we'll be back. Thank you, dear listeners. We'll be back in no time.
I can feel your eyes, like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand-year-old
Welcome back to The Last Savior. You were listening to the political perspective of the governance of Imam Mahdi. May Allah hasten his reappearance. And now, in the second part of today's episode, we're going to discuss the justice part of his governance.
As I mentioned earlier in today's session, it seems that all the followers of at least Abrahamic religions and some of the non-Abrahamic religions which wait for a savior, one of the main features that they mention for that government is the fact that that savior will bring justice to mm-hmm. these to this earth.
And fill the earth with justice.
After it is filled with injustice. And it is repeatedly mentioned in the narrations in both Shia and Sunni collections of hadith. So the government of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is based on justice. And there are a couple of points regarding that I've taken them from the narrations, and hopefully they would be interesting for the dear listeners. In one dua, we address Imam Mahdi alayhi salam as As-salamu ala al-qa'im al-muntazar, peace be upon the awaited one who will have a kind of uprising. وَالْعَدْلِ الْمُشْتَهَرِ In this part, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is not introduced as just. He is introduced as justice. And
the manifestation of justice itself.
And according to Arabic grammar, to introduce person as justice, it shows more emphasis.
Mm-hmm.
So when you say a person is just, it has
way
more
different
emphasis
from being the justice itself.
Exactly. So he is the famous justice. Imam Mahdi alayhi salam has many titles, one of them being Al-Qa'im Bil-Qis, the one who will establish justice in the whole world. Now, one of the points about the justice of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is that, of course, when we refer to the narrations, we come to this conclusion that this is for the first time in the whole history of mankind. And that is why we believe that all the people seeing Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will believe in him and will love him. Inshallah, I will come to this as one of the other features of the government of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. One of the reasons is that this is for the first time in the whole history of mankind that people come to see the, best example of justice in all its dimensions. It's not only about, economic justice.
Yeah.
It is about political justice, social justice.
All-inclusive.
Exactly. Cultural, judicial, and so on and so forth. So when it comes to cultural, for example, at that time, we cannot think of, injustice in terms of education anymore. So all the people would be provided with education, equally speaking.
Yeah.
When it comes to economic, we have the same.
Because it is the age of the deprived people.
Exactly. So that is why, as I mentioned, when it comes to judicial system of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, the same. No one would be oppressed at all.
Yeah.
So that is why the government of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam would be, the practical example of justice in all its aspects and dimensions. There are a couple of narrations in this regard, referring to this feature as one of the most important and most significant features of the government of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. In one narration, Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam is quoted as saying, "Hatta la yura atharun min az-zulm." Bihar al-Anwar, volume 24, page 166. At that time, you cannot find any trace, any sign of injustice and oppression anymore. Mufaddal ibn Umar quotes from Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam as saying, "Al-Qa'im alladhi yaqumu ba'da ghaybatih." He is Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, who will have a kind of uprising. And one of his features is that وَيُطَهِرُ الْأَرْضَ مِنْ كُلِّ جَوْرٍ وَظُلْمٍ He will purify the earth from any kind of oppression. As I mentioned, injustice is not only in the form of killing people or economically speaking. We may think of so many kinds and aspects of injustice.
Yeah.
Now, according to these narrations, any kind of whatever we can call it injustice would not take
place. Is going to disappear and fade away. So I guess this is all the time that we had for today's session. Thank you, Doctor. You gave us plenty much of information. And thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us. Until another session, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you with His never sleeping eyes. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Cultural news. Social news. Scientific news. Artistic news. With delight.
Many people of the world are supported almost completely by animals because they live in areas unsuitable for animal husbandry. But these days, even some city dwellers are making their living out of animals, like a Virginia girl. Andrea Diaz quit her job at a restaurant and started to rent her pet alpacas to cheer up steer crazy Americans during the pandemic. Since the launch of her business in 2020, it has expanded from 2 to 14 alpacas. Interestingly, 5 with fluffy pets are regularly making a paid appearance at birthdays, weddings, restaurants, and offices. She charges a starting price of $95 per hour. Diaz says the best part is when there are kids' birthday parties, but even it's really a fun for the adults. She calls alpacas a good exposure because they attract people.
In most of its habitats, the heavily trafficked pangolin faces the biggest threat from humans. But in Taiwan, these gentle creatures are exposed to quite a different danger, feral dogs. In the island, a government policy has led to a surge in the population of feral dogs. The pangolins share most of their roaming area with the stray animals. Plus, these scaly animals cannot move as fast as their attackers. When faced with danger, pangolins curl themselves into a ball shape, but the tail still remains at the most outer side, and that's where the dogs hit them hard.
Ecuador's Galapagos National Park is testing different coral replanting methods in an effort to restore fragile underwater ecosystems around local islands.
These corals are important because they are recyclers in the ocean. They convert all the CO2 into oxygen. These corals are important because they are refuges, nurseries, and nursery areas for some fish species.
Coral reef die-offs affect the marine food supply chains and are considered a major climate tipping point. The experimental project is run by park rangers and volunteers in a bay on Santa Cruz Island. Since 2020, they have tested how corals reproduce when they are placed on surfaces like bricks, cement, or tied together and strung on metal frames. They are growing samples in a nursery before adding them to bay. The rangers are reporting improvements with the appearance of new fish near the replanted corals.
A free climber known as the French Spider-Man scales a 48-story skyscraper in Paris to fulfill a goal he set for himself once he reached the age of 60.
A few years back, I promised myself that the day I turn 60, I have to climb the total tower. Because 60 years old marks retirement age in France, and so I thought this would make a very good nod.
Alain Roberts says this building is not as hard as others he has climbed. The French Spider-Man has ascended over 100 of the world's tallest buildings, including the Sydney Tower, the Sears Tower in Chicago, and the Burj Khalifa in Dubai, amongst many others. Roberts says he spent 2 decades climbing mountains before attempting urban climbs. Using his rock climbing experience, he sometimes carries a small bag of climbing chalk to help him grasp the small protrusions of building walls. Many of his climbs can last several hours. The 60-year-old daredevil says he wants to give people the message that age is a number and one can still be active and do sports. Palestinian farmer has discovered an ancient Byzantine-era mosaic when preparing to plant an olive tree on his plot of land in the Gaza Strip. The farmer and his son have been carefully excavating the area for 3 months since spring. The pair dug out 3 patches, revealing glimpses of an ornate mosaic with intricate images of birds, flora, and tile patterns. Its full size is roughly 23 square meters. The discovery has set off excitement amongst archaeologists. Experts say it is one of the most well-preserved specimens, with precision in graphics and richness in colors. According to archaeologists, the mosaic pavement dates back to the 5th and 7th centuries. Last month, another Palestinian farmer found the rare stone sculpture while working on his land, which dates back to around 2500 BC. They're back as India has revealed or released several of them into the grasslands of Kuna National Park after a 70-year absence in the country. The 8 radio-coloured African cheetahs made the long journey from Namibia. The big cats were released during a ceremony by Prime Minister Narendra Modi that coincided with his birthday. After their acclimation in the national park, they will be released into a 5-hectare spread of land in central India covered by grassland and forest. The felines will share the landscape with other animals and roam with leopards, sloths, and striped hyenas. Their reintroduction is the culmination of a 13-year effort to restore the species, which vanished from the country decades ago. Another 12 cheetahs are expected to join the fledgling Indian population next month from South Africa. With more funding, the country hopes to gradually increase the population of cheetahs to around 40.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
World Cleanup Day unites millions of volunteers, governments and organizations to tackle the global waste problem and build a sustainable world. People in several countries joined the efforts again for a waste-free world. Volunteers were seen in mangrove forests in the suburb of Bangkok. They collected more than 1.5 tons of rubbish in just a few hours. Trash picking events were also held in the Philippines and Vietnam. In Hanoi, hundreds, mostly students armed with metal tongs and sacks, walked along major roads. They said their aim is to raise awareness about protecting the environment. In Manila, people cleaned up the city's beaches that are major tourist attractions. The annual cleanup day has been running for over a decade. From divers collecting marine debris to children picking up trash on beaches have just one goal: make our planet a cleaner place.
Chinese astronauts are celebrating their first ever mid-autumn festival in outer space while sharing their otherworldly experience with people on Earth. The crew had a close-up view of the moon from China's Tiangong space station and their third month in space. On the occasion, the ground crew organized a series of celebrations, including a family reunion for the astronauts. The ground crew also prepared elaborate food packages that had been prepared before the launch of the spacecraft. Typically, the traditional festival is kicked off by the first viewing of the full moon on the 15th day of the 8th month of the lunar calendar. Despite being able to see the moon rise and set 16 times a day, the astronauts say the moon is special on this occasion. Forestry authorities in southwestern China have opened a new canteen for wild Asian elephants in a bid to stop them wandering into villages. The canteen in Yunnan province provides the animals with attractive and nutritious meals while exploring man-animal harmonious coexistence. During these years, the province has explored multiple ways to reduce the encounters between humans and elephants and try to keep the animals away from farmers' crops. There are now approximately 1,400 hectares of dining halls for elephants, with many expanding from 100 to 240, such as corn, rice, and sugarcane. They are planted on a large scale and within easy reach of the elephants. The location of such canteens is extremely selective, usually away from villages and major roads, and the chefs are locals. Most of the time, you have to visit an exhibition to see art. But what if art comes to see you instead? Well, a group of artists in Mali have created a floating art venue that will travel up and down the River Niger. It's called the Pirogue du Zem, which is a floating vessel. It's designed to host plays, exhibitions, dance shows, and so much more. The idea is to make art a movable feast that is no longer restricted to fixed venues in cities and accessible to all people. The project was created by a local artist and architect who had a vision to bring art to the masses. The vessel is 20 meters long and 6 meters wide, built with storage and enough space for exhibition. Government officials say the floating venue will showcase Mali's talents and creativity while attracting tourists.
Colombia is known for its tourist attractions and is full of breathtaking natural sights such as beaches, mountains, deserts, and forests. The South American nation is also one of the few places that give tourists the chance to have an encounter with whales. Every year, from July to October, domestic and foreign tourists flock to Colombia's Pacific coast to catch a glimpse of humpback whales. The large animals reach the coast after traveling thousands of kilometers from Antarctica and southern Chile. But for visitors, there are strict rules to help preserve the area and the whales. Tourists are now being welcomed for whale watching after a two-year hiatus due to the coronavirus pandemic. This is also the time when humpback whales start their reproductive process. Art restoration requires intensive research and training and loads of skill. But imagine the anxiety while professionals embark on restoring rare paintings. Under careful supervision, French restorers are working to give back to 500-year-old paintings their former glory. They were rescued from a fire that engulfed the Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris in 2019. These works date back from the 17th and early 18th century. The paintings, including 22 with large format, were temporarily stored in a warehouse and now being restored at an undisclosed location. The fire caused strictly no damage to the paintings, but they have accumulated thick layers of dirt and smoke on the surface after hanging in the cathedral for centuries. Some of the works also have paint loss due to overcleaning that restorers say need to be repaired elegantly.
So we can consider Sayyid Hadi Khosrow Shahi.
Shahid Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr. He was born in Kadhimiya.
The first and the most important thing that we can learn from Allama Tabatabai is his great effort.
In this regard, I should like to say that one of the great benefits of the late Ayatollah Sayyid Mahmoud Shahrudi was...
When we look at the works of late Rawzati.
There is a famous sentence from Mirza Khalil Qamarani that he says in Farsi, "Tuhid kalame baraye kalame tuhid."
Be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in The Teacher.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to another episode of the program The Teacher, an introduction into the lives and works of the most outstanding Muslim Shiite dignitaries, scholars, and ulama all across the world of Islam. With me in the studio for today's discussion are two guest speakers, Sheikh Mahdavi from the Islamic Seminary of Qom and Dr. Fakhwani from the University of Qom. Dr. Fakhwani, assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Very welcome to the program, The Teacher, and Sheikh Mahdavi. Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to the show, brother.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
The personality with whom we are mainly concerned for today is Abbas ibn Muhammad Reza Qumi, mainly known as Sheikh Abbas Qumi or Muhaddis Qumi. Really, really a very shining star into the Shia legacy and among the authors of the last generation of the golden age of the House of Najaf. Sheikh Abbas Qumi has a special position, the author of Mafatih al-Janan, Safinat al-Bahar, Nafas al-Mahmum, and Muntah al-Amal. Really, all of these works, you know, need a special and we can say specific programs to be dedicated to. But for today's discussion, especially we want to talk about his biography and a little bit about Nafas al-Mahmum, which is about Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Sheikh Mahdavi, let's start with you, brother. Give us some information about the life, the biography of Sheikh Abbas Qumi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Sheikh Abbas Qumi is born in 1294, according to lunar calendar, to a religious family whose mother, because he himself is talking about his mother and saying that whatever success I have, I owe to my mother. So whose mother, Banu Zinat, is regarded as one of the pious religious women.
Okay.
And Sheikh Abbas, he himself is saying that because my mother was trying to only breastfeed me in the state of Tahara.
Oh.
Yes, so you know how difficult it is. For yes. example, if a baby wake yes. up during the night yes. and then mom has to go and make the wuzu and yes. come back and start breastfeeding. So it is okay. really difficult. That's why he's saying that whatever success I have
okay.
is the fruit of actually struggle and efforts of my mom.
The baraka in his life, both scholarly yes. and personal, is because
and
of the mother.
And we see how fruitful life yeah. he has.
This is really a lesson.
All Shia. Yeah.
yeah, this is really a lesson for all the women. Okay.
Yes.
Okay.
So we see that he is known of having the activities in three main religious cities, namely Qom, Mashhad, and Najaf. He benefited from the great ulama when he was 20 years old. He moved to Najaf and stayed there, benefited from the great ulama, Sayyid Muhammad Kazim Tabatabai Yazdi, Sahib al-Urwa, that we talked about him yes. in one of the program that we had here, and Mirza Hussein Nuri.
Yes.
Actually, he also is Muhaddis Nuri, so we see as Sheikh Abbas is known as being a Muhaddith,
yes.
mainly the narrator of the Ahadith,
yes.
having the permission of narrating the Ahadith of the Ahlul Bayt, because he benefited from the presence of his great Ustad, Mirza Hussein Nuri. He himself is saying that after the demise of Muhaddith Nuri, and because of the advice of his great teacher, Sayyid Muhammad Kazim Tabatabai, he went back to Iran to stay in Iran, start his activities in the field of Islamic research yes. and also tabligh, because he
That's
is
right.
also regarded as one of the great khutaba.
Yes.
Yeah.
So especially in his 22, we can say years of stay in the city of Mashhad.
Yes.
He was also famous for his manaber, for his, we can say, speeches over there.
Yeah, okay. we see when, right. when he moves there, we see that he produced or he authors the book Al-Fawaid Al-Radhaviyya.
Yes.
It
yes.
shows that because of the being in the neighborhood of Imam Reza, being next to the yes. tomb of Imam Reza, he actually, besides having all of his activities, he also was authoring the books.
Yes.
It shows his spirit of having yes. research and producing the academic and scholarly mm-hmm. fruits to the Shia library.
That's all right. Okay, Dr. Fakhwani, a really outstanding luminary, as I said, we can say, among the Shiite authors and scholars, Shaykh Abbas Qumi. What's your point on that, brother? What's your opinion about him?
Yes, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. First of all, it's an honor to talk about this great Shi luminary whose books may be found, almost everywhere in yes. Shi communities.
Yes.
We've noticed that next to the Holy Quran, which is the canonical religious text of the Islamic religion,
yes.
Sheikh Abbas Qumi's collection of prayers and ziyarat texts, commonly known as Mafatih al-Janan, is available yes. wherever you go.
Yes, yes, this is really interesting. You know, in the shelves of the books or houses of the Shiite world, we have a volume of the Holy Quran, Nahjul Balagha, and Mafatih al-Janan.
And Mafatih al-Janan, yes. Yeah, yeah. Let me recount, one of my personal experiences here. Around 8 years ago, if I'm not mistaken, I had an opportunity to travel to India. In New Delhi, we were guests of an Indian, of course he was a Shia, an Indian engineer.
Yes.
On his bookshelf, on the bookshelf of the room where we are residing, I noticed the book in a strange script.
Mm-hmm.
And I couldn't read anything. Only, there was, for example, just a few words, in English script. Yes. When I asked my friend, my Indian engineer friend, what's the title of this, what's the subject of this book? Because, he places it next to the Holy Quran in Arabic.
Mm-hmm.
But, is it, for example, local literature? Or is it, for example, sacred literature in a local language? He said, no, this is a version of Mafatih al-Janan.
Oh.
And I got astonished. Okay, but it isn't written in Arabic. He said, no. The translator translated the whole Mafatih al-Janan, from the Arabic text and Persian into an Indian local language for the use of Shias in that part of the world.
Okay.
And it was really very strange for me. Okay?
That's right.
In this regard, I should like to say that, the book Mafatih al-Janan,
yes.
Of course, it deserves, a separate program.
Yes, yes, yes.
However, regarding the scholarly activities of the late Sheikh Abbas Qumi, it must be indicated that compared with the research standards of the time, he was one of the pioneers of, of devoting his life and time to this aspect of directing the Shia masses.
Yes.
Okay? Please note carefully that when people become very distinguished in the realm of knowledge and scholarship, they very much want to focus on their own, religious academic activities.
Or, especially say, on the elite parts of the society.
Yeah, elite, yes.
Yes.
They focus
on
the elite.
But Sheikh Abbas Qumi, addressed the public. Yes,
yes. Sheikh Abbas Qumi addressed the public.
Yes,
okay?
Good.
And from this point, from this perspective, you find that his Mafatih al-Janan is outstanding. Also, his book, Muntaha al-Amal, which is, an encyclopedic history of the lives of the 14 infallibles, is written not in the language of elites or, for example, mujtahids, but in the language of common people in order to make almost everything accessible to people.
That's all right.
Yes.
But when we talk about Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and the books that were authored about him, Shaykh Mahdavi, Nafasul Mahmum also comes to the scene. Beside Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, and really, this book is really rich. Give us some details about this book, what Nafasul Mahmum, what is it?
First of all, before we get into the content of the book Nafasul Mahmum, I think this is very good to know the full title and also the motive that made him to choose such title for the book and the meaning for our audiences.
Very
maybe
good.
They are going to have a very clear picture on the content of the book. So the full title of the book is Nafasul Mahmum fi Musibat Sayyidina al-Hussein al-Madlum. Researchers are of this opinion that he has taken the name from one of the sayings of Imam Sadiq, which says, Nafasul Mahmum al-Dhulmana tasbih wa hammuhu lana ibadah. Meaning that the breathing of a grieving person over our oppression, the oppression that we went through, is regarded as tasbih. And hammuhu lana ibadah, his grief is regarded as the worshipping act. So the title Nafasul Mahmum means the breathing of a grieving person.
Mm-hmm.
So it shows that in this book, Sheikh Abbas Qumi is going to talk about the miseries and calamities and tragedy of Karbala.
Yes.
Of course, based on his order that we see, he has categorized the book in 5 chapters, okay, starting with the merits of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, shuja'ah, I mean his bravery.
His bravery, yes.
Ilm, the knowledge, zuhd, and whatsoever, yes, that mainly our audience are familiar with. And in the second chapter, which is the huge and the actually biggest chapter of this book, he is talking about all events took place after people gave allegiance to Yazid up until the martyrdom of Imam Hussein. So he is talking about all calamities that all of the companions of Imam Hussein went through one by one in detail.
Yes.
Yes, and in the third chapter, he is talking about the events took place after the martyrdom. Mm-hmm. In the fourth chapter, he's talking about those extraordinary events took place, like the crying of the sky,
yes,
and the crying of the angels and the rest.
Yes.
And in the last chapter, he's talking about the offspring and the companions, the wives and the women, and the merits of the of yes, giving pilgrimage.
That's
to
right,
all of them. So as we see in the last chapter, this is not the chapter, this is maybe is regarded as the addition to the book, because mm-hmm, he has put it in the khatima, not yes, giving the title of chapter.
Okay.
He's talking about the qiyamah tawwabin and mm-hmm, also Mukhtar.
That's all right.
So we see it's kind of comprehensive book, covering all things related to Imam Hussein alayhi salam before he starts his uprising against Yazid la'natullah alayhi, up until his martyrdom and after his martyrdom. For our listeners and audience to know the value and the position of the book in the eyes of ulama, we have to say the great ulama whose position is really, really high in the Hawza took the actually job of translating this book
into Persian language.
Yes, into
yes,
Persian language.
Okay.
We see the, for example, the teacher of Ayatollah Hasanzadeh Omri, whose name is Ayatollah Sha'arani.
Yes.
He translated the book. Another great outstanding teacher of the Hawza, whose name is Ayatollah Kuh Kamareh, also translated up until the new translation that we have today in at hands of the yes, people here and there.
That's all right.
Really? I don't know if we okay, get time to talk about the sincerity of Sheikh Abbas Qumi, or next we are going to talk about it. I have a very nice and amazing story regarding his okay, sincerity that maybe our audience and listeners get to this point, that how he is going to achieve such spiritual position. It was nothing except because of his sincerity.
That's
and ikhlas.
Right. Okay.
He is saying that the time that I was in Qom next to my father would go to Haram and stay there, do his Salat, and listen to the minbar, which would be held after the Salat.
Yes.
And the speaker was taking his minbar from my book, Manazil al-Akhirah.
Okay.
His name, yes. So my father was really interested in his speeches. One day, my father, who didn't know that this book that the speaker is talking about is written by me,
is authored by his son, his own son.
Yes.
Okay.
He said, oh, my son, I was really longing and praying to Allah for you to become someone like this speaker. I said, why, my father? He said, because he is talking about a very nice oh, stories regarding the Akhirah that he's taking from this book, Manazil al-Akhirah.
Okay.
Sheikh Abbas Qumi is saying that several times I wanted to note and say to him that, oh, father, this is my book.
Oh.
But I said, okay, let him not to know that this
oh,
is... Yes. So it shows his sincerity.
And even respect for the
yes,
father.
Yeah.
Yes.
Even his father was not aware of his works mm-hmm, and efforts that
that's
he
right,
was doing on this path.
Really showing his sincerity, as you said, respecting for the parents really helped him. As you said, this is the hand of help for him. Okay, Dr. Farhani, let's get to you, brother, and talk a little bit for us and give us more details about
Nafasul Mahmum. Sheikh talked about the main content. How do you think the position of Nafasul Mahmum is among all the books which have been compiled about Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and his movement?
It must be indicated that the Nafasul Mahmum should be regarded as a historical classic, if not a literary classic, in the realm of Husseini literature. This is because this book is first of all a comprehensive account of the life and times and martyrdom fate of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, and that in doing so, the late Sheikh Abbas al-Ghoumi made references to very authentic texts. I mean, he was so careful not to quote from secondary or, for example, secondhand, I mean, works in this type of literature. At the same time, it must be indicated that since Sheikh Abbas al-Ghoumi himself was a man of Arabic letters as well as, I mean, Persian literature, he was very careful what to select in terms of poems, in terms of Marsiyah's elegies, and so on. And also, it must be highlighted that the second part of Nafasul Mahmum turns to the punishment of those, war criminals who committed the Ashura massacre in Karbala. Yet it must be indicated and asserted that despite its research value, this book hasn't received, Nafasul Mahmum hasn't received a good academic introduction or academic edition. Although, for example, the late Ayatollah Kamara'i or the late Allama Sha'rani produced good translations of this book into Persian. And if I'm not mistaken, those Persian translations received some further abridged translations. Yes. And Kitab-e-Ah, which is a recent publication, is an episode-by-episode version of Nafasul Mahmum in simpler Persian.
That's all right.
I mean, in present-day Persian. Because at that time, when Sheikh Abbas Ghoumi was writing, I mean, it was customary for people to commingle, Arabic phrases within the Persian text. And for today, readers of the Persian language, this is really, unappreciable.
That's
right. So, Kitab-e-Ah, decided to produce, commoners' language instead of, elites, Persian literary language.
That's all right.
This is one. Another point in this regard, in this connection, is that Nafasul Mahmum has been translated into English.
Yes.
And I know the translator, who is my friend. He's Indian. But the same book received another version or another, reprint edition by a publisher in Karbala. At the same time, it must be indicated, if I'm not mistaken, it must have received a French translation as well, so far as I had. And Mr. Ansarian, the late Ansarian, who passed away he published, he used to sell, English translations of Nafasul Mahmum.
That's all right.
Other than this, it must be indicated that in some cases we find that some excerpts or some fragments of Nafasul Mahmum is usually considered for, delivering addresses and lectures by lecturers and by clerics. Yes.
That's all right. Thank you very much, Dr. Welcome. Fakhwani and Sheikh Mahdavi, to elaborate on the life and works of Sheikh Abbas Ghoumi, especially the book Nafasul Mahmum. It was very kind of you. This outstanding man passed away on the Zilhajjah 22nd, 1359, according to the Hijra calendar. The late Sayyid Abul Hasan Isfahani did the burial prayer on his body in the holy shrine of Amir al-Mu'minin Imam Ali alayhi salam in the holy city of Najaf, and he was buried in a grave beside, we can say, the grave of his master and professor and the teacher, Muhaddis Nuri. And different, we can say, burial sessions and the gatherings were held for him in the holy cities of Najaf, Karbala, Al-Qazamiyya, and the holy city of Qom. And different scholars and ulama are really grateful to the works and the efforts that Sheikh Abbas Ghoumi did in order to revive the Shia legacy through his books, Mafatih al-Janan, Muntah al-Amal, Safinat al-Bahar, and Fasul Mahmum, all of which are really, really outstanding works and needs different and separate sessions to discuss. Really fruitful life for Sheikh Abbas Ghoumi. Thank you much, Dr. Fakh.
You're
welcome. Mahtavi. And thank you very much, the listeners, for listening to this episode of the program, The Teacher Talking About Sheikh Abbas Ghoumi. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/Ian Khan of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanullah.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, everyone. Welcome to another episode of Back to Reality, and thank you for joining us. So, I am Asma, your humble host. I am a student of English literature. And in here, I have with me two very dear guests, Zainab and Bita. Welcome.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's a really big pleasure for me to joining you for this discussion. I am Bita, a medical student from Iran.
And assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. I'm Zainab Sadat. I'm from Iran and I have my MINTFL teaching English as a foreign language. And it's my pleasure to be here today in this discussion.
Thank you very much, both of you. Thank you for joining us in today's episode. Well, there's a Persian poem that we have, and I love it very much. It has been used for different occasions. It says that, actually, I'm going to give you the gist. It's pretty much beautiful. It has got some rhyme, and it's not just as the way I'm saying it right now, but I'm just going to give you the gist. The gist of it, and the idea upon it says, there are plenty much of people who look as a scholars. They would ask you to do some certain stuff, and when they go to their hidden and secluded place, they would do the other thing. They are teaching you the truth, and when they're alone, they go for the wrong thing. So I'm sure you two get the idea of what I'm talking about.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it happens in our everyday life that we see plenty much of people who do backbiting. At the very same time, we know that these people already, when the situation gets to them, would say that backbiting is a bad thing. You shouldn't do that. Lying is a bad thing. You shouldn't do that.
And they even might do the worst thing.
Exactly, yeah. You know, it's not just about these two things that I've mentioned. And it happens for all of us. If I say I'm not like this, then I would be a liar. Because sometimes I say that, okay, lying is a bad thing, but sometimes, I don't know if it happened to you or not.
Yes, but definitely that has happened.
But it happens that sometimes you are forced into saying lies and then justify yourself and say it was a white lie. I didn't mean it. I didn't mean to hurt anyone. I just wanted for things to go so smoothly.
That is a quite frequent situation for most of us. I want to refer to one of my relatives. She used to reproach everyone's even smallest mistakes, and she kept on nagging and bolding those mistakes. And that was while we all knew that that person was filled with immoralities and faults herself.
Oh,
but
yeah.
Since she had an angry character, we did not dare to tell her.
Yeah, exactly.
And you know what? We just kept on going silent, and we just did not tell her anything. And now, after years, we can see that along the fact that she still carries all those immoralities and faults with herself, we can see that she is suffering from lots of difficulties and hardship in her life.
Why people act like this, and even your relative. You know, the thing is, people are kind of selfish creatures, and they want themselves to be the better form, the better one, and they will do anything. It doesn't matter whether it is good or bad. They will do anything to prove that they are better than you.
Like, and the cartoon we used to watch it when we were kids. It was the Cinderella, I guess.
Yeah, exactly. Cinderella.
Mirror, mirror, who's the best person in the world?
I hate her. I don't know why, but I hate
but it actually has got some psychological issues behind it.
Exactly. But I don't want to, you know, go away
into
from
that,
our
yes.
topic. But the thing is, when other people insult you, or even, you know, talking back behind you, they feel a kind of release. They feel they are improving their self-esteem.
Yeah.
This is the matter. This mm-hmm. is the fact.
Yeah.
And this is not a good way to, for example, improve your self-esteem, but they will do that.
So, you know, Vita, what we actually are talking about is the fact that I have a bad characteristic, but I'm not aware of it.
This is not a matter of awareness. This is the matter that you cannot accept your bad behavior, your bad
Okay, it's awareness.
It's
I have
awareness.
Not came to no. this point that I understand and accept, as mm-hmm. you just said, that I have this bad feature in my characteristic.
But you know you have it, you know.
I'm not sure most of them are even aware of this very
your
thing that they
right
have it.
Now.
Because, you know, I have seen many people who, for example, are hypocrite,
mm-hmm.
but they do not believe that they are hypocrite. You know what I mean? There are plenty much of people who are sycophants. They do act like minions, but they do believe that, okay, I'm a proud person and I have a characteristic of my own self, but they do not admit that they are acting as minions.
You know, Asma, I think Bita's right, because I think these people lack something in their characteristics, mm-hmm. and what they lack is their self-esteem, and they try to compensate their self-esteem with humiliating others, with
exactly.
reproaching others, and in that way they feel that they are better than them.
Superior.
And, yes, and exactly what Bita says is about, it is the matter of self-esteem.
Yeah, mm-hmm. So now the topic is hitting up, let's go for a short break and we'll be back. Dear listeners, thank you for staying with us. We'll be back in no time. We are discussing some very interesting stuff in here. I have with me Bita and Zainab, and we're enjoying today's session. So we were talking about the characteristics, the flaws of our characteristics that we're not aware of it. We do claim that lying is a bad thing, but we do that, unfortunately. We believe that backbiting is not a good thing, but we do that. And the list could go on if we talk about it. So we were just saying that these people, actually human beings, because we're not talking about strangers, people, aliens who are coming,
you know,
from another universe.
You
we're
know,
talking about
ourselves.
Some people
go on the extreme side and
yeah.
they are the fault finders.
Yeah.
They are a group of people who seek for others' faults.
Mm-hmm.
And this group of people are more dangerous.
The center of our attention.
Yes.
Yes. So we said that they actually lack some sort of, I don't know
self-esteem,
how to say it.
Self-confidence.
Yes, self-esteem. They lack something in their characteristic. And mentally, they might not be as healthy as other people are. Because when, as just Zainab said, when you go to extreme borders, then it becomes a sickness. And you have to find a way to solve it, to cure it. How is it, at the very first step, to come to conclusion that I have this bad feature. How to accept it? Is there any method? Have you ever experienced it yourself?
I think there is a method, you know, and I think this method is just communication with other people.
Yeah.
When you communicate, when you are the person who criticizes others, others will criticize you too. And this criticism will make you grow, you know, more stronger and stronger.
But many times, Bita, people are scared of even sharing. Just as Zainab mentioned the example, people are even scared of sharing their criticism with you.
You know, it's not about being scared or something. It's you are not sure of yourself. You are, you know, you don't have that much of self-confidence to tell someone that you are doing something wrong or right.
Yes.
And this is the problem, I think. First of all, you have to agree on the point that we are not perfect. We can grow. We can be better. And this is the solution only. You have to first understand.